While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
And the one thing I meant to ask my wife to bring with me, with us, was a calendar. But you'll have to do without the calendar tonight. That's not because I'm going to speak for 28 days. It's because what we're talking about is God's calendar, God's timepiece. Now, when we're talking about mainly about the second coming and the things surrounding that, we usually talk about God's timepiece, and we say the clock, don't we? And we say it's ticking, and we're about 1 minute to midnight and all the rest of it. Well, okay, but I'm talking about the calendar. So we saw in the last time that I was here, the outline of God's purposes in verse 24 of that prophecy in the book of Daniel that the angel Gabriel gave. And it was to bring the kingdom of God on earth again, both in the hearts of men and literally, eventually, in God's plan, an earthly kingdom. You can't have one without the other. That's the old song, isn't it? You can't have one without the other. Forget it. Go back to sleep. can't get you going. But this earthly kingdom was supersedes, transcends, and completely destroys all the other kingdoms of the world. And we saw that in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it made his knees knock virtually, didn't it? It frightened him to death. He couldn't understand it. And when Daniel interpreted it, he put all his other soothsayers and diviners and all the rest of it, he put them to death and made Daniel number 3 in the kingdom at that time, I think it was. But in that vision, it explained that through one stone without cut without hands will one day grow and be a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Wow. So we start with Nebuchadnezzar and woof, and there we go straight to the millennium, all in one foul swoop. Great swoop. Not foul. One great swoop. One common word in all the visions that were given to Daniel, and of course many of the kings had these visions, is an everlasting kingdom. Okay. Not like Margaret Thatcher's, or Tony Blair's, or David Cameron's, or even our present Prime Minister, bless her. But an everlasting kingdom. Amen. I've got all the verses for that if you want them. But it's in there. But even the finally converted Nebuchadnezzar gave witness to this in his decree in chapter 4 and verse 3. That his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And Darius also spoke it, King Darius, in chapter 6 and verse 26. So what we're seeing, basically, is what was lost in paradise through Adam and Eve falling in the Garden of Eden. God from everlasting determined to bring again on earth through his son Jesus the Messiah to the Jew and to the world a kingdom on earth. So I want to look a little bit more briefly at the details of this timetable revealed here in verses 25 to 27, but we'll only be looking at 25. The period of 7 weeks. We keep having this, don't we? I mean, that reading was an interesting reading, the seven sevens, 69 sevens and the seven sevens. And I used to be pretty good at mental arithmetic. But it's very important. The angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, has given us instruction to make it quite plain that there are definite divisions of time in the 70 weeks. The most prominent are the 7 and the 62, which we see in verse 25 and 26. Now the 7 weeks are significant. We establish the weeks as sevens, so it's a period of 49 years. Okay. That's not as old as I am. None of you look very convinced about that. But I can assure you I'm over 49. But we remember that the very elaborate temple of Herod the Great took 46 years to build. In the time, you know, just so it was built before the time of Jesus. And then it, because the disciples said so in John chapter 2 and verse 20 when they were talking to Jesus about, have you seen this beautiful temple? Of course I have, he says. But then he turns the conversation around and says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Ha! How can you do that? It took 46 years to build it. But we know what Jesus was talking about, his body. Amen. But here it is reasonable that this temple and the city of Jerusalem should be built in 49 years. It's not doubtful that they could build it in 49 days. And so, also, when we say a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, it's not going to take 49,000 years to build it either. So we're stuck with the 49 years, which is both sensible and spiritual. so, in verse 25a of that prophecy, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Now the text gives great clarity to the fact that restoring and building is 7 weeks. And then after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, the crucifixion. And therefore, the 7 weeks is from the command to build Jerusalem. Or to rebuild Jerusalem, sorry. Most thoughts, when we think about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, always, and this used to be when I was a younger Christian as well, we always turn to King Cyrus in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 23, which is repeated on the next page in the Bible in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. When we know that the Lord stirred up the heart of King Cyrus according to Jeremiah's prophecy, as he did Daniel, for Daniel to pray. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 44 and 28, "Cyrus is my shepherd. Jerusalem shall be built, and the temple foundation shall be laid." But this proclamation here is not to the context here that we've just read of the building of the city. It is to build him, the God of heaven, a house at Jerusalem. That is what Cyrus's vision and prophecy was. To build the house, the temple at Jerusalem. He prepared the offerings for the temple in Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. I mean, he did amazing things, did King Cyrus. No wonder he was a shepherd. Somebody was looking after God's people for the Lord. Whether he was still a believer, a converted believer, I am not sure. I'm not going to go into that. But all I know is that God used him for this purpose. And he said, "The Lord God has told me to do this." And all the articles that Nebuchadnezzar had taken down when he had the temple destroyed by his captain of his army, and they took him all away to put in the treasuries of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He brought all those out to give them to take back for the temple. Chapter 3 shows that Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel went. And they were inspired by the prophets. Wow. Two men inspired by the prophets. And they were great men in their own life, in their own right. So the foundation of the temple was laid. In chapter 3 and verses 10 to 11. And then it was finished in chapter 6. The foundation. According to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. Right to Artaxerxes, it was the temple that Ezra had come to build. Not the city. But you see, the prophecy said, "The street shall be built on the wall." for your people and for your holy city, to restore and build Jerusalem, not the temple. We must get it right. We must rightly divide the word of God. But then, so we spend so much time establishing, and I've got a lot more things down there, but I'm not going to go into it tonight. We spend much time establishing what the command is not. But what about what the command is? The times are reasonably close, but we must be exact, as God has shown that it is very precise. His declaration of 7 and 62 is precise. The period from the command to the Messiah of 69 weeks is exact. 7 sevens are 49, 490 minus 7 is 483 years. Wow. That's pretty exact, isn't it, in Bible terms? When most of the time they used to look at, see where the sun is to tell what the time was. And look at the moons to see what the period was. But the command to build Jerusalem was given to Nehemiah, not Ezra, in Nehemiah 2 and verse 8. And he was told to go and build Jerusalem. He'd had the burden. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned of my God's city. He said to his king, with his knees knocking, because he didn't know, he'd had to shoot up a prayer, hadn't he? Oh God, help me in this. Because they were mighty kings, those kings. And his burden was shown there. And his prayer and the place which I have chosen for a dwelling for my name, was the place that Nehemiah was going to build the city, to rebuild it. The gates and the walls. The walls were built in chapter 3 and 4. They were completed in chapter 4 verse 6 up to 7 verse 1. They were dedicated in Nehemiah 12 and verse 27. How about that? They weren't just dedicating temples, they were built dedicating walls. And so we know that the time that God started that clock was from Nehemiah 2 and verse 8. From the building, starting to build the walls and start to build Jerusalem, the city itself. And most of it was done during the reign of Artaxerxes. Wow. And Nehemiah had to return to the king for a time in chapter 13 of Nehemiah. After the walls had been finished and dedicated. So the time of the command was 445 BC. And we know the finished time was 49 years. Come on, who's good at maths? So that means you have to take it backwards, don't you? You can't add it on. Because it's BC. So it makes 396 BC. And that's where it starts. But you have to do a little bit of maths. That's why the angel said to Daniel, know therefore and understand. Use your brain a bit. And sometimes God, even though we're looking at the word of God, we do have to use our brains a bit as well as our heart and spirit. You know, we're a three-part person with a brain as well. Well, I am, and my sorry. I sometimes think I haven't got one. But, yeah. But Paul said, rightly divide the word of God. So you have to do these things and start to understand it. And then scriptures start to fall into place when you take these things on board. But the date of the building, and boy, didn't he have a job building those walls and those gates. The moment that he started, literally, it must have been within days or weeks, whoosh, up comes the Arab, Sambalat, and his mate, Tobiah. What do you think you're doing? You were told not to build that. Who told you to build it? Whoa. And the war started. I called him Sambalat the Terrible. And Tobiah, no, the horrible, and Tobiah the Terrible, because it seemed to rhyme with their names. But they were the first to give opposition. But Nehemiah had to build and hang the gates in discouragement, in fears, internal and external strife. So he had problems within his own people, as well as problems with people from behind, from outside. They wanted God to help them, but then they were buying and selling land and their own people and their own sons and daughters and this, that and the other. They were exacting usury. They were doing all sorts of things. Poor old Nehemiah, fierce. Tobias was always trying to put fear into him to try and stop him getting the people to work. Internal and external strife, ridicule, lying prophets. They even sent prophets along, lying. And they had internal prophets that were lying. Wow. And they'd all come out of Babylon and come back. Makes you wonder. Laziness. Sometimes they gave up. How many of us do that? Give up when the going gets hard or the opposition's a bit too much. Conspiracy. Cool. They had every noble in the land. Right, let's have it. You know, it's like Brexit all over again, isn't it? You know, here in the Bible, you know, we've got this faction and we've got that faction and we've got them over there and that party over there, and they're all squabbling and fighting amongst one another. Times don't change much, friends. But Nehemiah didn't give in. You've prayed, haven't you? We're not giving in, are we? You know where I stand now. But well, that's not the purpose of tonight. Who says being obedient to anything that God wants you to do is easy? If it's easy, it's very doubtful. Unless it's a very simple thing. It's sometimes easy to start, but if the project's long, do not expect Satan or this world to stand by watching you and doing nothing. That's what the Bible is telling us. I've given you a command to build it. That's the date it's started from. Get on with it. 49 years. I think without the trouble, they might have done it in 35 years. I don't know. But it was 49 years. That was given. So that's the date of the building. But then we come more to it. The street shall be built again on the wall, or the moat, it said in my Bible. I don't believe that, but it doesn't matter. Even in troublesome times, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So here's the calendar rolling over again, the seven's gone. And we're into the 62 weeks. Plink, 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 plink. Wow. Hardly anything said about the 62 weeks. I mean, we know that we often say, don't we, that the difference between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, is 400 years of silence, don't we? And that's included in this 62 weeks. Not a lot said about it, but it was precise because it was to do with the Messiah, who is the central part of this prophecy. Everybody keeps looking at the bits about the prince that is coming to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and desolations will come, and there'll be a breaking of covenants and all the rest of it, and everybody's looking at that. It isn't the proper way to look at this prophecy. The proper way is by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. In these words, you will see me, said Jesus in the scriptures. And we must look for him in it. We don't look for Satan or the Antichrist. We have to acknowledge them and we have to understand them. But let us see the one who is above all these. Hallelujah. Right. Well, you see, you haven't got a clock up the back, so it's ever so difficult. And I'm... Yeah. No, there isn't room on this. You'll have to have one this wide. Okay? That's your project. That's an easy one. There isn't much opposition to that. Right. Right, the sacrifice of the Messiah. After 62 weeks. Again, it's exact. First the 7, then the 62, after the 62 weeks. So that makes it a total from the beginning of 69 weeks. Yeah. The prophecy of God's calendar to bring the kingdom of heaven and establish it on earth is concerned with little else but the sacrifice of the Messiah. But it all centers round the work of Jesus, the Son of God, the Anointed One. It is his sacrifice that brings the victory over this world, over the archenemy Satan and his fallen armies. Friends, in the big plan of God, Adam lost the kingdom. That wasn't God's plan, that happened. But God used it. So Adam lost the kingdom, and Jesus re-established it in his heart. Adam's heart was fallen, Jesus' heart was sound. Adam lost the rule of this world. God gave Adam all the rule of this world, if you read Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus regained the rule of the world to God. Hallelujah. And to man. Don't forget, Jesus was not only God in manifest in the flesh, he was also the Son of Man. He was a man. A man lost it, a man regained it. Hallelujah. Adam lost everything through disobedience. But Jesus regained it all again through obedience. Adam lost his temptation to Satan. And Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. Ooh, hallelujah. Roncanelli, ha 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 ha. 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. Wow. It's a great song. In his victory on Calvary, that brings an end to sin, transgressions and iniquity, and brings in everlasting righteousness. The cross is still the center of it all, the center of God's plan. No wonder that the scripture states that Jesus was slain, or the Lamb was slain, it says, from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Friends, that could be 500 million years or 20 billion years from the foundation of the world. Creation was put on it in 6,000 years. But it could have been right from the beginning there. But it was just a mass of gas, and God pulled it all together and made it. And at that time, he said, that little place that I'm building there, that tiny little speck of dust in the galaxies that God seemed to go on forever and ever and ever, he said, that little place I'm putting the creation on. And my son is going to die on there. Wow. And what's even more fantastic to me, it's not in my notes, is that right there, back then, he knew you and me. Hallelujah. Wow. I can't help saying wows and hallelujahs. Because he knew you and me. The eternal God said, although I'm creating that and it's going to be the most magnificent thing in the whole of the universe, most beautiful, it's going to be spoilt by the fella I'm putting it on there and the people who follow him. But I'm sending my son for them. Now we see more clearly why John the Baptist, when he came in the New Testament, he came what? He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And why Jesus came when he was preaching, he says, and he came preaching the kingdom of heaven. We see now why Jesus gave so many parables on the kingdom of heaven is like this, 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 and this. I'm saying that for the mic's sake. And when he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, what did he say? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Are you getting it all into context? It is the first burden, the first request in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. So God's will must be fulfilled. That's, you could see it in the heart and the mind of Jesus. Don't turn me away from Calvary, Peter. That's Satan's job, not yours. I have to go there. If I don't go there, if I don't destroy iniquity, if I don't destroy sin, if I don't destroy transgression, if I don't destroy the works of Satan, for I am come to this world to destroy the works of the evil one. If I don't go there, it cannot happen. I must go. How can God's kingdom come on earth? How can all that's been lost be replaced? How can God's people be saved? How can the church be saved? How can the Gentiles be saved? The kingdom isn't the church. The church is part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the whole world under His rule. The universe, if you want to say it, bro, we're talking about the world. And we're part of it. My watch has stopped. Yeah. Through Jesus we receive His life, His attributes, eternal and everlasting life. We receive His salvation, we receive His victories, we receive His sonship. We are made sons of the living God. Like Jesus is a son of the living God. He wants to take us to be where He is, to rule with Him, to reign with Him, to sit with Him. I don't deserve it. I can't see it when I look at me and I look at Jesus. I think, all things with God are possible. Nothing with God is impossible. Hallelujah. And I bow and say thank you, Lord. We are being transformed into His likeness. Sons of the kingdom. And through us, God establishes that kingdom of righteousness, faith, love and peace. Oh, I've got so many scriptures. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. To the disciples. A lot of people turn this round and say, the kingdom of God is among you. No. The margin's wrong. And I've looked at the Greek words and the Hebrew words and everything. And it is in you. Hallelujah. It's not attributed to somebody else other than you. It's in you. If Jesus showed God and the world and the devil that the kingdom of God is true and is fulfilled in his life because he was obedient to God and fulfilled his will to the absolute uttermost. The kingdom of God was within him. And now you have Jesus within your life. Hallelujah. Right. The kingdom of God is within you. And it's going to come out. And friends, you can't have a kingdom out there without having a kingdom in here first. What happened? What's in your heart comes out your mouth. What's in your heart comes out of the thing, comes out in the things that you do. So the first had to be a kingdom in people before God could have a kingdom on earth. Oh, the church. The people of God. No wonder they're magnificent. No wonder they're the apple of his eye. No wonder he loves them so much with an everlasting love. These are the people that are going to establish my kingdom. Through my son. In Romans 14 and verse 17 it says the kingdom of heaven is not in eating and drinking and the things that you do in this world. But it's righteousness. And peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Ah, it's coming out now. It's within you. So getting back to it, yes, just as Nehemiah laid the first stone, and built the wall over 49 years in troublesome times. So we will have troubles, trials, temptations, burdens, hurdles, difficulties, oppositions. But God does not give up on us. Jesus does not give up on us. We're going to go through, whether it's to the rapture or whether it's to the grave and through to the other side first. He wants us to go through. And he has the power, if you believe in the power of Christ. Hallelujah. To bring us through. We are the stones that build up the walls of the New Jerusalem. Nehemiah was building the stones of the Old Jerusalem. We're building, Jesus is building the stones into the New Jerusalem. Hello. You're a good looking stone. You're a stone. You're well honed now, aren't you? Laid on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles, whose first stone was laid was that which the builders rejected. Huh? It was all right to build a temple that you could see and somebody could come and knock down, like Titus in AD 69-70. But fancy knocking down the stone that God had put there. But Jesus became the chief cornerstone of our faith. They rejected him. But since the Holy Spirit came, people, both Jew and Gentile, have been accepting Jesus. He's our building, our lives, our future, and God's kingdom. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26a, it says, he will be cut off, suffer the death penalty. Don't take any notice of anybody who tells you that Jesus just went to sleep or swooned or anything else. He was dead. Dead as the dodo. Dead as your great-great-grandfather. Though we know that it was the Jews and the Gentiles who were used as a means of sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that in John 3 and 16 that God gave his only begotten Son. So, although they were the instruments, God had to give his Son for you and for me. He had to give the ultimate beauty, glory, love, the only thing that he had that mattered for our salvation. We also know that Jesus gave himself willingly to be a sacrifice for us. Here it says, cut off, but not for himself. Which takes us back to Isaiah chapter 53, doesn't it? He was despised and rejected or forsaken by men. And in verse 4, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God, struck down again, pierced for our transgressions, bruised, crushed for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. And by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These are the very same words that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel. Transgressions, iniquities, sins, in verse 24 that we had last time I spoke. To make an end of them was in verse 24. To make an end of them. Our griefs. Nobody else's. Our griefs. Our transgressions. Our sorrows. Our iniquities. And so we see the continuing theme of all Scripture. Not for himself. And Isaiah goes on, he was cut off from the land of the living. He shall be cut off, said the prophecy in Daniel. And we can go, friends, we can go backwards through Scripture. We can go through Psalm 69 and see the sorrows that he had. We can go to Psalm 22 where he says, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me, forsaken me?" We know he cried it on the cross. You can go back through Exodus, through all the lambs that were killed, the Passover and the Day of Atonement. We can go right the way back to Genesis, to Abraham, who sacrificed, was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, who was a type of Christ. This was like a visual thing for us to understand. And Isaac gave himself, and he laid, I'm not going to do it literally, willingly for his father Abraham on the altar. And Abraham went to do what God had told him to do, and as his arm was there ready to strike his son, the angel came, the angel of the Lord came and said no. And there was a lamb caught in the thicket. God will provide for himself a lamb. And he provided Jesus, the Lamb of God. You want to go back to further than Abraham? Go back to Genesis 3 and 15. The seed of the woman shall bruise you. Hallelujah. Wow, you can't go any further back than that. Not in time, anyway. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise your heel. In other words, the seed of the woman fulfilled in Jesus, born of Mary. By the operation of the Holy Spirit, not man, will conquer you, Satan, and all that you have brought upon mankind. The seed of the woman. Singular. One person. One seed of the woman. All others are seeds. Except the seed of Isaac, which was for a purpose. Because they came through mankind. And you'll find all generations in the Bible will come through the man. So does the sin. Don't mean women are not sinful. But you see, there was a death that was not final. Bruise his heel. Like a snake biting the back. But for Satan, it will be final, ultimate, and complete for the whole of eternity. For the wickedness that he has done. Irrevocable. Yes, not for himself, but for us. It is finished, cried Jesus on the cross. The battle is won. The price for sin is completely paid. Redemption is claimed for all who will believe. For as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. Sons of the kingdom. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. Galatians 1 and 4, who gave himself for our sins. Yes, God gave his only begotten Son. But God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And Jesus gave himself. What did he say? Forget the other scriptures. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus came according to the scriptures to give his life for us. How dare any of us ever be one of those that rejected him or think we can have salvation another way when God gave the whole of the love and glory of heaven for our salvation. And all we have to do is say thank you. I receive my Lord Jesus. Oh, my brother, my sister. He was cut off, but not for himself, but for us. May the Lord bless you and all, and the week to you. I can add, and it's right to, I met a man when I was working on the streets with Sandra, who'd been a church organist for, I can't remember whether it's 40 or 50 years, in a Methodist church. And he believed he was going to heaven. And I said, why do you think you're going to heaven? He said, well, I've been faithful. I've played the church organ for 40 years. I said, but what about Jesus? He hadn't a clue. Friends, we can have been in church all our lives, have done things and appeared quite righteous and nice. But it isn't sufficient. God has given his only Son. And that is the only means of salvation. But it is everything. Friends, it don't cost a penny except your sin. The only thing that you don't want is all that it costs. So if anybody here has not received the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures that we've read, he was cut off, but not for himself, for you. Then you take him now. And don't refuse him. Bless you all. Thank you.